You would open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 2. If during the course of the lesson today, if there are any verses that you miss, well, we have them on the charts behind us. If you go to the church's website, to the very front page and scroll down, on Sundays only, you'll have access to both the charts and the outlines. You'll see a window down there that you can click on. Many times through any lesson, and I remember as a young person when I was growing up, you'd try to take notes. And that preacher just spoke too fast. Or he tried to squeeze all the verses on one topic into one sermon, and you just couldn't write it all down. And if you don't want to have to go back and watch the video and see my face again, then you can, actually, once we get the sermons posted during the course of the week, you'll go to the website, go to the sermon page, and follow the prompts there. You can actually get the audio of this as well, and the same charts and outlines. But for today, for the sermon, if there's something that you missed, you can get access to it right now. Our goal is to make certain that we always preach the Word of God. And the reason why we preach the Word of God, and there are many reasons, is because it has been confirmed by God Himself. We believe the text, we believe the inspiration of the Word, and we believe that when the people of old, the prophets of old, the men sent by God, Jesus Himself, the apostles, that when they spoke by the authority of God and by the confirmation of God. The Hebrew writer makes a point of this confirmation in Hebrews 2, the first four verses. He writes here, he says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." When the Hebrew writer wrote this letter, there would have been people still living who would have heard directly from the apostles who had been with Jesus. There may have been some who had actually seen Jesus when He was teaching. They would have been older for certain at this point. But here we have the eyewitness testimony of men, and not just the fact they heard these things, but they saw the miracles that confirmed that what was being taught by these men came from God. We see early stages of this confirmation going all the way back to the Old Testament. If we go back to the time period of when Moses went up to Pharaoh to say to Pharaoh, "The Lord said, let my people go," the Lord prepared Moses with signs and wonders that would be used as confirmation of the message. Let's look real quick in Exodus chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses in verse 4, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again, and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. "Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." One more verse. "And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." And you know the rest of the story. The Lord sent Moses not simply with a message, but with a way of confirming both to the people of Israel as well as to Pharaoh that the message comes from God. Between the various signs of the rod turning into a serpent and then him sticking his hand into his bosom and bringing out a full of leprosy and then making it go away to the water turning to blood and the rest of the 10 plagues we see here, all of this was given by God to confirm the message. Another very similar to this is found in Exodus chapter 14. Here you have the children of Israel. They are at the border there of the Red Sea. And behind them is the army of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, after having let them go, his heart was hardened, his mind was changed, and he went after them again. And there was a wall of fire that separated the people from the army of the Egyptians. And the people were panicking. So the Lord tells Moses to tell the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And what did he do? He parted that Red Sea. So much so that there was dry ground going all the way from border to border, with walls of water on each side. An east wind blew and separated the waters. The people knew when they saw this that the message of the Lord to stand still and see the salvation came from the Lord. And then, once they were through the waters, the army of the Egyptians began to pursue them. The Lord then brought the waters back to their position. There's another example of God confirming His word. Remember, we studied through Gideon. This is Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 40. The Lord told Gideon that he would be the one who would deliver, that is, Gideon would deliver the Israelites from their oppressors. And Gideon says, how do I know this? You know, and so the Lord says, okay, here's going to be the sign. Take the fleece. The fleece there that you've got, the material there, put it on the threshing room floor. When you wake up in the morning, the fleece is going to be soaking wet from dew. And all the ground around it will be dry. Now, how many times has it happened in your life that you go out and all the ground is dry, but all the dew for some reason is concentrated on this 1 2-foot area or something? Doesn't happen that way. And so he wrung out a bowl full of water from the fleece. And then he asked for patience and he said, let's do this again. The next morning, let's have it reverse. So the next morning he goes out there and there's dew all over the ground. And that fleece was dry. The Lord took nature and he completely rewrote the law for the moment that he had established and made something happen that should not have happened. And he did this simply to confirm the message that he had given to Gideon. Remember the battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? The same thing there. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench in 1 Kings 18, 20 through 40. This was God's message to Ahab and all the prophets of Baal that they worshipped a false god. It's simply something of their imagination. They bow down before stones. They bow down before carved images to nothing. And what we see here in this great display of power was the confirmation of God's message through Elijah. And someone said, what's the big deal? You know, they offered sacrifices anyway. Go back and read the story. How many times did he drench the altar? How much water did he pour over and over and over again? When was the last time you tried to light a wet wood with a wet match underwater? Here we have a case in point where the fire came down from the Lord and it consumed everything, licking up even the water that was in the trench. A little bit later in 2 Kings chapter 20, we have another instance of God confirming His word with King Hezekiah. The Lord comes to King Hezekiah. This is 2 Kings chapter 20, the first 11 verses there. And Hezekiah is about to die. The Lord tells him, you're going to die. And this is the end. But Hezekiah pleads with the Lord, and the Lord says, all right, I'll give you 15 more years. That's a good little extension on your life there. But he would like to have confirmation. So the Isaiah, I believe it was, let's go back and verify that, asks him this sundial. What would you want to see with this? Well, he said, it's nothing really to see the shadow move forward 10 steps or 10 degrees, depending on your translation. That happens anyway. Time always progresses forward. Whether you're looking at a modern-day watch or you're looking at the shadow on a sundial caused by the movement of the sun, it always goes forwards. Sometimes it feels like it goes forwards faster than what it should, but it always goes forward. So he says, how about if we go back 10 steps? So we have a shadow on a sundial moving backwards 10 steps. Now, I can't tell you what the Lord did that day. The sheer fact, if he made only the shadow move backwards, was a miracle of itself. Or if he caused time itself to roll back, or the sun itself to go backwards in its course. Don't know. But we know he took control of nature, and he caused it to do what he wanted it to do. And it proved to Hezekiah that he would have 15 more years of life, and the Lord cured him of his illness there. These are examples of Old Testament events, words, messages of the Lord being confirmed by God through the workings of miracles, signs, and wonders. But we also see this under the New Testament. The teachings of Jesus and the apostles were likewise confirmed by the Lord using the various signs and wonders. Let's take a minute and turn over to John chapter 5, 36 through 40. Look at the text here of the conversation that Jesus is having. And in John chapter 5, let's start our reading in verse 36. Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's. He's talking about John the baptizer in that case of point. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. He said the Father testified of him through the works that he did, the works that the Father gave him to do. They testified that this man was sent by God. Of course, we know he was the Son of God. But from their perspective, as simple humans, looking at one who appeared to be just a simple human to them, why should they believe him? Look at the miracles he did. Turn over also to the 10th chapter, verses 37 and 38. We have these on the charts behind me. But in the course, Jesus says something very similar in the text here. He says in verse 37 of John chapter 10, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, he says, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Look at the works. Look at the miracles that Jesus did. If you don't want to believe what he says, this is what he's saying. If you don't want to believe what I say, look at what I do through the Father. Look at the confirmation of the Word, and that will tell you this message is from the Father. John tells us in John chapter 20, verse 30, in talking about why he wrote down all the things that he did regarding Jesus and his life and his teachings. He says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. Whether you read this letter 10 years after John wrote it, or 100 years after John wrote it, or 1,000 years after John wrote it, or even in our day and age today, we read the message of the record of Jesus' wonderful works so that we may believe. This is why John wrote it. because God confirmed the word, and we need to see the record of the confirmation so that we would know this word has been confirmed. Many of the examples of miracles that Jesus did, he turned water to wine. That's recorded in John as the first miracle there. There were blind people who received their sight from Jesus. There were people who were deaf to whom they could now, their hearing was restored to them. People who could not talk, but the Lord gave back their ability to talk. There were people who were lame and could not walk, and he gave back the ability for them to walk. He even controlled nature itself. The storms, walking on water, and he gave life to, there were those who had died that he brought back from the dead. There are many other examples that we could look at, but these were done. John says these were written so that you might believe. And not only Jesus, but the apostles. The words that they were taught were confirmed by God. In Acts 2, verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then he says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Why? To confirm the message, so that the people would know that this is from God. Turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 real quick, verses 29 through 31. This is after they're released from prison. They go back to the disciples there. They gather together. And there, start in verse 29, this is the prayer that they are praying to the Lord. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Verse 29, look on their threats. Grant your servants with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. Stretching out your hand that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Jesus Christ. Why? So that people would know that it's from God. We have the record of those miracles. We have the records of the confirmation. This tells us that when we sit down and we read the scriptures, it is the word of God. We can have confidence that it has come from God. Over in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Let's look at one more passage here, and then we'll continue forward. In Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, he says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. They believed the message that they heard because they saw the confirmation that it had come from the Lord. Now, what about today? Do we still need to confirm the word? Is it still necessary today to be able to take this already confirmed word and do some miracles today to prove once again? Well, that would only be true if the word of God was incomplete. If we didn't have everything that we needed to have from God. Let's look at the passages out of order on the screen behind me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Notice the following statement that Peter makes about the Word of God. Over in 2 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. When Peter wrote this, Peter believed wholeheartedly that the power of God had given them all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. I had someone tell me about 22, 23 years ago, well, that was all things that they needed, but we need more stuff today. No. This was all things that pertain to life and godliness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. The man of God may be complete because the Word of God is complete. Man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work because the Word of God is complete. Over in James chapter 1, verse 25, the new covenant here is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. James says in 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He doesn't say, but he who looks into the imperfect, the incomplete law of liberty, it's perfect. He has given us a complete word that will convict us, that will judge us, that will hold us in judgment. Hebrews chapter 4, we need to take this to heart regarding the completeness of His Word. Hebrews chapter 4, let's start a reading there in verse 11. We'll read down through verse 13. Listen to what He says. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is His Word, and it is given to us being sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a word that Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, and we'll read this a little bit later, a word that abides forever. So God's Word has been completely revealed. It has been completely delivered. There's no need for further confirmations. But sometimes people do claim, but the Lord told me this, or I had a special message from the Lord, or I have some type of latter-day revelation. How do we deal with that? How should we approach that? Well, that's a good question, because it happens a lot. Many people claim, even to this day, to have direct revelation from God. They'll claim the Lord came to them in a dream, and they will have the appearance of being able to do some type of miracle to prove that their message is from God. But when we see these things, do we blindly accept it? They say, well, that looks real to me. Looks like that person fell 1,000 feet, landed on a giant balloon, and bounced back up. We're dealing with more things now, video-wise, that could be very deceptive. But for years, people have had these miracle services where people would appear to be healed. How do we deal with that? You watch on TV, well, it looks like that guy I don't know from anybody. Never seen that guy before in my life. Looked like he was in a wheelchair, now he's walking, so it's got to be valid. How do we do that? Well, let's look at it from the way, let's look at an Old Testament principle first. Let's see, do I want to go in that order? I shouldn't listen to myself. We're going to take things out of order just a little bit. I'm rewriting the sermon as we go. So turn over to Deuteronomy 13. If you got the outline, stay with it. That makes sense as well. Let's stick with this principle first. It's a good Old Testament principle. Deuteronomy chapter 13. We have Moses. We've already seen one warning. There's a one warning where if an individual prophesies something, then it doesn't come to pass, then you know it's not from God. But what if it does happen? And that's kind of what we're talking about. It appears there's a miracle. He says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. He says, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet. Now, go back to what we just read. This dreamer of dreams or this prophet, he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you. So it happens. He says, guess what? It's going to rain tomorrow. Hey, look, folks, it's raining today. Now you can go and follow this false god because you know that what I'm saying is true to you. How do you know not to accept what he's saying? Because it's telling you to not serve God. He's telling you to go after false gods. They were to reject this individual. And so we should kind of come at this with the same idea. There's nothing that has been taught by, there's nothing that Jesus has taught that is incomplete. And so an individual may come and say something in the name of Jesus, but that doesn't mean that they are speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many of them will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful things in your name? Look at all the great things we've done. He says, I will still say to them, depart from me, because they didn't do the will of God. And so the apostles warn us that this apostasy is going to come. There will be those who will claim some sort of divine sign or miracle to confirm what they're saying. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, in the course of this, he makes the point there that there are going to be some that who would teach, he first says, another gospel, but then he says, which is not another. Notice what he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are some who want to pervert, who teach something that is a perversion of the truth. Peter warns them in 2 Peter 2:1-3 of false teachers who would come. He actually compares them to the false prophets in the preceding or the preceding verse there at the start of this. He refers to the false prophets of old, and then he refers to the false teachers of today. He warns them in 2 Peter 1:1-3 and then 18-19 not to listen to them. And he warns them of an apostasy that would come. Turn over real quick to 1 Timothy 4:1-5. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's start there in verse 1. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So he says this is going to happen. 2 Thessalonians 2:5-12 is another big one that talks about, warns about the apostasy. And what would happen in these instances, they would claim some sort of miraculous intervention. He says, if anyone, this goes back to Galatians chapter 1, he makes the point, verses 8 and 9, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches something to you that you've not received from us, let him be accursed. We have this warning here that not only should we not listen to them, but be wary because they're going to bring something to us and they're going to have a great sign about it. Matthew 24:23-25, Jesus warns of false prophets that would come with great signs and wonders with the intent to deceive, if possible, even the elect. It's hard to imagine that scenario where you would have individuals, even not long, you know, still actually within the first century, who would have the appearance of doing great signs and telling people now what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught are not true, and there being some, the elect, who would say, you know what, I kind of relate with that. Now that you've done this miracle, I now believe you. They're going to do these things in hopes of being able to lead individuals away from the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 2, I briefly touched on that earlier, we didn't read it, but within the course of that, verses 9 through 12, Paul here warns that there would be some who with power and signs and lying wonders doing the work of Satan, they would try to lead people away. So we're not simply talking about warning about not listening to people who teach error, but even if they appear to have some sign there, some great wonder, something or another there that's going to impress you, to amaze you, to get you to say, wow, that must be the truth, we must not listen to it. Angelic appearances, some would claim, Galatians 1:8-9. So what is our responsibility? Test. Test what we hear. 1 John 4:1-3. And now we're getting into why it's so important we study the Bible, that we know the Word of God, that we are living by it, so we can identify when something is being taught to us that conflicts, that goes against His Word. John says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And he goes on with a greater discussion there. But how are we supposed to test them? Well, Jude 1:3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let it stand for the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. We take His word, and we use His word to show to the people of the world that this is what is from God, and the message that they are delivering is not from God. What does Revelation 22 warn us in verses 18 and 19? Here's the problem among many problems, but here's the problem with the new revelations, the latter-day revelations, the claims of inspiration and angelic dreams and things of that nature, whatever it may be. When they say, God told me this, here's the problem with it. It will be wrong every time, because they're going to either add something to His word, they're going to take away from His word, or they're going to alter what His word has to say. And although in the immediate context of Revelation, chapter 22, 18 through 19, is the application of this warning, we see it still in principle applies to all of God's word. If anyone adds to the words of this book of prophecy, the plagues that are in will be added unto them. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, then their part in the book of life will be taken away as well. We must not allow ourselves to overlook error, to overlook false teachings, because it's wrapped up in some type of cloak of charisma, some type of human wisdom or honor, or some type of popular acceptance. Look inside. And although it's a little bit different in context, what did Jesus compare the hypocritical Pharisees to? Whitewashed sepulchers. Outside, they look beautiful. They're amazing. They're wonderful. Inside, they're rotten bones. We need to look beyond the outward facade to what is truly being taught. Matthew 7, 22 through 23, when the judgment day comes, there are going to be many individuals who claim. They will claim that what they're doing in the name of Christ. But those same individuals will hear, depart from me. I did not know you. The Word of God has been confirmed. We have it for us. Every miracle we read about in the Old Testament is confirmation of His word. Every time He stopped the waters, every time He stopped the dew, every time He brought the dead back to life, every miraculous event served to confirm His message. Now we'll turn real quick to 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is the word that has come from God. This is the word that we are to receive, that we are to believe, and that we are to live by. And this is the word that will judge our hearts. You know, Jesus made the statement in John 12. He says, I did not come to destroy the world, but to save the world. But then he goes on to say, it's the words that he teach, those words, we will be judged by them. God confirmed the word through his signs, through the wonders, through the miracles. And that confirmation lasts even to us and for us to this day. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You don't have to live in spiritual uncertainty. If you would, you can know what the will of God is for you. You can understand how to serve Him, how to love Him, how to obey Him, and why all these things are true. But in order to do that, you must turn to His Word, to His confirmed message, and listen to Him. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You're seeking salvation, it's available to you. You're seeking to have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice has already been made. All things are ready. We're waiting upon you to make that decision to become one of his children. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, the question is why? You're walking away from a confirmed word, the truth from the word of God. It tells you how to live and how to come back to the Lord. You need to do that this morning. If you accept to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.